Good morning. It's good to worship together this morning. And we've been working together. We have been experimenting, and we're blessed to have some really talented people here at the church to be able to lead us in worship. In the weeks to come, we kind of had a worship and service meeting last week, and Jack and Ella are going to start playing together a little bit, so we're going to get to see them working together. We're still going to have opportunities where Jack's going to lead on his own some of the Sundays that Ella's not able to be here, but we're excited to be able to bring in a few other hymns and kind of work together to pull from some of the favorites that the congregation has. So we'll still do some new choruses. That's still going to be part of what we do, but we're going to emphasize some of the hymns at points too. So it was really neat. I love it when I can hear all of the voices filling in together like we could this morning. So this morning, as we dive into the Word, one of the things that I see in church, and when I say church, I'm using the big C church, not just our church, but church all around the country, all around the world, we have a tendency to look at the world as black and white, as right and wrong. And for us who are evangelicals, who are more fundamentalist, Bible-believing Christians, the time you hear your pastor start a sermon like this can be a little nervous. Like, where is he going with this? But I really believe it's when we don't understand the tension, when we don't deal with the tensions our world brings, it has one of two responses. We either reconcile it in Scripture or we throw it away. There are many churches, and some of them are downtown. I know their pastors. I walk by. I pray for them. But they've made the choice to say, you know what? We don't like some of the tensions that we see in the Word of God. We don't like the way they bump up against some of the things we feel or some of the things we see. And instead of working through those tensions, instead of wrestling with them, they simply throw it away and say, now we're going to make all of our own rules. I don't want to do that. I don't want us to go there. But we have to delve into some of these areas. Because what do you do when your convictions, when your spiritual convictions bump up against reality? Let me tell you a little story. I have a friend who's a Pentecostal preacher. And I'm sympathetic to many of the Pentecostal things. Not all of it. But I love the dependence on the Holy Spirit. And I believe in healing and the power of God today. I don't think God's done doing miracles, because I've seen Him with my own eyes. But this Pentecostal preacher, he was a part of a church and loved it. He'd pastored it for over 20 years. He was in some ways in Ohio a mentor to me. We met together on a regular basis for coffee and for prayer. And his church really believed in faith healing, to the point where if you took aspirin, it meant that your faith wasn't very strong, because if you really believed, God would heal that headache. Not a big fan of that mindset. Again, I fully believe that God heals. But I also fully believe in not judging someone for taking an aspirin. He lived in that tension until the day he got Parkinson's disease. And he watched as the spiritual community around him started to turn on him and look at him differently. He didn't know what was going on, and I walked with him through the tension of getting the diagnosis to the point where the first elder in his church came up to him and said, explained why the looks were there. He asked him, what do you think your sin was that's brought God's judgment upon you? It's what everyone who just got diagnosed with Parkinson's needs to hear. And the church decided that he couldn't be pastor anymore because he clearly didn't have enough faith. If he did, he would have been healed. See, we hold these convictions because we want the world to be simple. But walking with Jesus, it can be simple at points. I think we can really narrow it down to what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, if we are going to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, it means that when Jesus commands something, we obey it. Now, we're going to take our whole life learning all the things that Jesus has commanded. But it's about learning to obey the commands and the leading and the prompting of Jesus. It starts with those that are very clear in His Word. But then He's going to speak in our spirit, and the Holy Spirit through Jesus is going to give us direction, and we're called to obey. But if we're not careful, we can start to put rules in place that bump up against reality. Like, you can't take an aspirin. Or if you were really faithful, God would heal you. Sounds good when everything's sunny and bright. Look at how blessed I am. But what does that say to the person who has a sick child? Are they cursed? There is this natural tension, and if we don't learn to reconcile it, if we don't learn to live in it, and again, all truth belongs to God. If it's true, it belongs to Him. And for us, one of the things that I believe we need to do as Christians is we have to reconcile the general revelation that God has given us. When we look around in the world, God has given us things that we can observe, that we can see with our eyes are true, and the special revelation He's given us in the Word. And where it's true is going to be where we can overlap those things. If we try and say the Bible says this and all of the laws of the universe don't match up with that, we have to be humble enough to say, maybe I'm not understanding the Scriptures I'm reading. And vice versa. I believe the best expression of our faith is when we can use all of the gifts that God has given us to observe the world and to understand the revelation He's given us. And we do that in community. I get asked all the time, why is church important? I can read my Bible by myself. I can listen to a sermon on the TV. Why do I need to come to church? Why was Bob excited to come to church? Why was the other woman at the nursing home wanting and longing to come to church? Because it's in community that we can deal with that tension together. That it's not just on me, but the Holy Spirit speaks through us together as a community as we reconcile all of the real things in this universe, the pains and the hurts, understanding that we live in a fallen world. It's not perfect. There's pain and there's suffering. There's hardship. And that's why Samson's story, I think, is so important to me as a leader. Because we often want to lead in perfection, but we're not perfect. And we live in a world that's not perfect. And if we set the expectation that we will lead in perfection, what happens is at the first failure, at the first stumble, at the first sin, at the first mistake, we throw our hands up and we quit. We say, I'm obviously not God's leader because I blew it. But God pushes through and accomplishes His purpose with Samson, a man who is deeply flawed. And if He can do that, He can use any of us. If we have a church that has a history that's not perfect, if we have a church filled with leaders who aren't perfect, and the reality is that's going to be true because none of us are perfect. And we live in a fallen world. Another example, just before we get into Samson's leading through tension, I talked to a missionary. And that missionary was in a tribal South American area, and they led the tribal leader to Jesus. It was exciting. And the tribal leader was pumped, and he was trying to encourage all of those in the tribe to hear the gospel, and he was sharing the gospel, and he became a leader in this expression. The missionary left, and he came home. And then he came back a few months later to find out that his elder, the leader of the church, the guy that he was working with to take over, had married his brother's widow in addition to his wife. And that was part of their tribal customs before Jesus was ever preached there. And he did that so that the kids wouldn't be orphans, so that they would have a father as their custom had dictated. And he came back and he said, what do we do? What do I do? Because I'm trusting this guy to lead this church, but now he's living in a way that God wouldn't have him live. Do I have him abandon those kids? Do I pull that apart? Or do I live in the tension? And I'm thankful that I wasn't the leader in that circumstance, because that's a hard thing to work through. We want the world to be just black and white, to be yes and no, to be right and wrong. And there are many areas where God is clear. But we have to be humble. I mean, this was the sin of the Pharisees, because God was clear in these areas, and maybe it was this big of a box. The Pharisees wanted to make it this big of a box so that they didn't have to live in tension. But the gospel is filled with the idea that we have to reconcile grace and truth. That we have to have judgment and mercy. That God is loving, but he also has wrath. And again, this morning, I think we can learn from Samson as we walk in that tension together. So we're going to look at Samson chapter 15. And the first thing that we're going to see this morning is that vengeance isn't vision. Samson returns to find his bride married to another, and he reacts to the injustice with vengeance, unleashing flaming foxes on the Philistines. It's almost a tongue twister. So we talked about Samson already a little bit, but Samson, he looks out and he says, that girl's pretty. I want you to get her for me. She was a Philistine woman. That wasn't very mature. His parents were like, are you sure? And he's like, no, get her for me. So they do that and show up to the wedding. And then he does this riddle that his fiance, now this isn't Delilah, this is another woman. His fiance at the time begs him and begs him and begs him to tell him the secret, because her family's been threatened. If they don't figure this riddle out, they lose the bet. And, 30 or 60 tunics doesn't sound like a lot to us, but it was a big deal back then. That's a lot of clothes. That's a lot of wealth. So he's betrayed. You know he's betrayed. And he goes in, has this fit of anger, and he kills many of the Philistine men. And he leaves. He leaves his bride there at the altar. So a short time later, Samson comes back, and that's where we're going to begin chapter 15 here. He comes back to pick up where he left off and marry his bride, only to find out that the Philistine family has given her to one of his best friends, one of his companions, one of the groomsmen at the wedding, and he's not real happy about it. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife, or his wife-to-be. They hadn't yet consummated the marriage. He said, I'm going to my wife's room, but her father would not let him go in. I was so sure you hated her, he said, that I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Man, this dad is not, I mean, if I pulled this one, I would be in serious trouble. Instead, Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. So he went out and caught 300 foxes. For those of you who are animal rights people, I am so sorry about what's to come next. I don't condone this, neither did God. We're just reporting what happened. He caught 300 foxes. I'm not even sure how you find 300 foxes. He tied them tail to tail in pairs, and then he fastened a torch to each pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain. So these were all fields of wheat ready to be harvested. This was a year's worth of food for the Philistines. And he set the foxes loose. If you have two foxes together, what are they going to do? It's chaos. Foxes don't like to be side by side. Probably don't like their tails tied together. I can only imagine. And then on the end of it, there's a torch. So as they're roaming all over, they're setting these fields aflame until the torch went out. He burned up the shocks and the standing grain together with the vineyards and the olive groves. It's a pretty big fire. When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told, Samson, the Timite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. This is dark. It's dark. It's what it says. Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Edom. Good leaders will feel a sense of injustice. In fact, many of the biggest things that have happened in our world happen because a leader sees injustice and chooses to move and to change it. It's the story of the judges as well. There's this cyclical cycle. We've talked about it with each of the judges, where the people of God wander away from God. The Israelites wander away from God. They stop worshiping God. They begin to worship idols. It doesn't happen all at once. They intermarry, and a young woman says, you know what, my dad, when it didn't rain and the crops wouldn't grow, he prayed to Molech or to Baal, and then it rains. And so they begin to do that. If you really loved me, you would worship the God of my fathers. And all of this slowly begins to just drift them away from God. Their neighbors, who still today aren't very fond of them, but back then were really, really not fond of them, the Amorites and the Philistines and the Edomites and all of these other nations that they displaced when they came into the promised land, God's restraint of them goes away as their disobedience grows and they are oppressed and they are enslaved and they cry out to God and God raises up a judge. And Samson was one of those judges. But here he sees the injustice. And instead of fighting the injustice as a tribe or as a group, he takes the injustice personally. And instead of justice, he fights for vengeance. And we see what happens. He's very creative. We'll give him that. But there is this cycle of vengeance and retribution and violence and vengeance and retribution. It sounds more like a gang war than it does leadership. So he returns to find his bride married to another. And he could have moved on. Because again, he just met this woman. He pointed her out and said to his parents, get her for me. And all of that was at best God's permissive will. It wasn't what He called Samson too. And Samson's response is to unleash vengeance and revenge upon his enemies. Again, we live in a fallen world. Many of you know our story from last year, and we experienced injustice in serious ways. But we have a choice to make. How do we fight for justice and not for vengeance? How do we forgive so that we're fighting not for revenge? And when do we let it go? Those are hard questions. And I've had people that come in and say, Pastor Jeff, you don't understand. I can never forgive them because you don't know what they did to me. Could be a mom or an aunt or a dad. I've heard all the different stories. Sometimes it's a teacher or somebody at school growing up. We hold on to these hurts and these hang-ups. I've talked to people who their entire drive for success was that a teacher in the second or third grade told them they'd never amount to anything, and they had this cold chip on their shoulder. And you could say they were successful, maybe it worked, but what you saw was the destruction of their family and everything else important because they didn't know when to stop. They put on the blinders and they pushed forward long beyond having more money than they could ever spend, long beyond having more success than they ever needed, at the detriment of being married and having children that wanted to be around them. They abandoned their family because they were being driven so hard by this idea that I will prove them wrong. The root of bitterness is so destructive. And when we live in an imperfect world, we will be hurt by others all the time. And we will hurt each other even in the safety and protection of the family of God. We will say things that we didn't mean to say. We will interpret the words of others in ways that it wasn't meant to be interpreted. Sometimes we'll just have a bad day and we'll say something dumb. Samson was no stranger to that. But instead of making the decision to lead in the vision and the calling that God had given him, he went over to that base desire for vengeance and revenge. If we are going to lead in the tension, if we are going to lead in imperfection, then we have to season everything with grace. We've got to constantly be forgiving. Forgiving ourselves, forgiving each other. We have to come alongside with the purpose of restoration, not the purpose of image control. I saw a survey done with a handful of parents talking about why and when they discipline their children. And we hope that we would discipline our children for their benefit, because we want them to become good young people and good young adults. And if they don't have discipline and boundaries on that, bad things happen. But do you know what the overarching number one reason when parents are asked anonymously why they discipline their children? It's because they were embarrassed. And you know this is true. If you're a parent, you hear that and it hits really deep because you know it's true. There are times you're out in public, and maybe in private you wouldn't have brought this up, but they do this in front of others. Maybe it's at church. There's that whole kind of stereotypical image of the dad beating their kids in the backseat of the car with the Bible to stop fighting and behave because we're going to church. And you're not going to embarrass me in front of everybody else at church. You're going to behave yourself. Well, that type of discipline breeds rebellion. And at church sometimes, we're overly harsh with each other when we feel like someone's not doing it 100% right because we're embarrassed or because we're afraid, because we don't trust God to help us work out the tension. And again, I'm not saying that we do heretical things, but I'm saying we need to be careful. Because if we don't, because in any group, even in the church, we can allow hurt to bring on hurt to bring on hurt. And I have seen more church splits than I'd like to see. It happens even in this place covered by the grace of Jesus. So we have to be careful. Vengeance isn't vision. But it will drive us like vision. Vengeance will become a replacement. Wrath can become a replacement for a leader for vision because it drives you forward in the same way. But it leads to a totally different place. And we see that in our second point. Leading alone is lonely. Samson's own people, because of his actions, because of the foxes in the field, his own people decide to hand him over to the Philistines instead of trusting him to lead. And he is God's chosen leader. God didn't raise up three judges and say, you pick your favorite. He rose up one. Samson was all they had. Samson was their defense against their neighbors. Samson was the one to lead them into prosperity. But Samson's vengeance led them down such a dark road that his own people were like, yeah, I'd rather be ruled by those guys. Slavery felt better. They were afraid of the escalation. They were afraid of what was happening. It was dark. And we can relate. We've had some difficult summers here. In fact, this summer has had its challenges with gang violence in Fort Wayne. Beth and I went to Taylor University, Fort Wayne, and Rudisill has First Missionary Church. That's where we had chapel three times a week. And just a week ago, someone was shot and I believe murdered in their parking lot. There on Rudisill, on the south side of town, there has been these summers where there are these big upticks of violence. And it's violence leading to violence and the escalation. Where one death becomes multiple deaths, become drive-by shootings. And it's scary for everybody. Everybody just wants to see an end to it because no one wants to be caught up in the collateral damage of it. Well, that's what it was like for the people of Israel with Samson. He may have been creative. He may have been able to inflict massive pain on the enemy, and he did it driven by vengeance. But his people were like, we can't do this anymore. Verse 9, the Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lanai. The people of Judah asked, why have you come to fight us? We have come to take Samson prisoner, they answered, to do to him as he did to us. The 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Edom and said to Samson, don't you realize the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? He answered, I merely did to them what they did to me. They said to him, we've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines. Samson said, swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves. Agreed, they answered, we will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes, and they led him up from the rock. And he approached Lehi. The Philistines came towards him shouting, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Again, Samson's led into a great victory because God's purpose is there to deliver the people of God from the Philistines. That never changes. And God will accomplish his purpose with or without us. He will go around us if he have to. He will raise up whoever he chooses. What do the scriptures tell us about worship? If we choose not to worship God, he will be worshipped. The rocks outside will cry out in our place. But I'd rather it be us. So we see Samson hiding in a cave by himself, and his people come up to him because the Philistines are looking for him. And instead of saying, hey, let's lead an army, let's go on an offensive like Barak had before, like other judges had before here, they say, we're going to tie you up and we're going to hand you over to our enemy. That has to be incredibly isolating. And it's the direct result of being led by vengeance instead of vision. Now, God accomplishes his purpose. He rips off the bindings. He has a jawbone of a donkey. God will use whatever's there. And that becomes his weapon to just, again, ravish the Philistines because war was inevitable and God was there to redeem his people. The Philistines weren't going to relent any other way. But leading alone is lonely. And if we are driven by darker things, if we are driven by our sinful nature, God will still accomplish His purpose, maybe with us, maybe without us. But it will be lonely and it will be isolating. And then finally, we see that God sustains what He starts. After the battle, Samson is physically and spiritually exhausted. He cries out to God, and God splits the ground to provide water. Again, we'll finish our passage here. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them." Samson still is taking credit for the victory, even though it was clearly God's. "With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramah-leh, because he was very thirsty. He cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Now I must die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised." Then God opened up the hollow place and lay, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned and he was revived. So the spring was called something I can't pronounce, and it is still there in Leh. Samson led Israel, this is the important part now, Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Samson wasn't perfect, far from it. But God used him to accomplish his purpose, and God sustains what he starts. He doesn't abandon us. Now, there are times that God may withdraw, and he does for Samson. That's part of his story, that there are lines that we can't cross. But we have to understand that God is willing to walk with us through the messiness. And that means that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be willing to walk alongside each other through their messiness too. I know we're a small group, but I pray that over the next years, days, weeks, months to years, sooner than later, I pray that God begins to bring our neighborhood into our doors. That might happen through a music night. It might happen through playing cards. I want to start making soups and bringing it over to our neighbors, because I think when you're living by yourself, a really nice, nutritious meal can come in handy and can be a way that we can say we care and we love you. But as we open those doors, we're going to have a lot of imperfect people coming in. They may have backgrounds that we don't quite know about. They may have done things that we're not excited about. But God loves them, and remember, they were made in His image just like we were. God sustains what He starts. He's not done with this church, and that means He's going to bring in all sorts of imperfect people, and we will have a choice. Will we stand beside them in their tension the way God did with Samson? When they take their first opportunity to lead, maybe it's going to be to hand out bulletins, help us set up chairs, make coffee in the back. When they make a mistake, or maybe they say a curse word when they spill the coffee, are they still welcome with us? Or is it like, ooh, they said a non-church word? If they come in and they've got to remember to put their cigarette out before they come back through the doors, are we going to get mad at them? If their feet are muddy and they track in dirt on the carpet, are we going to get frustrated and rebuke them? It doesn't mean we don't have some standards, but it means that we're filled with grace to walk alongside the messiness. Because at the end of that, we know that as we walk with God, we become changed. Jesus says, "Come as you are," but He doesn't say, "Stay that way." So as God brings our neighbors in, as God sends us out into the neighborhood to be fishers of men, in the same way that God sustains and continues to walk alongside us in our success and in our failure, we have the opportunity to walk alongside others. Because with all the messiness, and again, Pete is not going to be happy about this, even though he tied the foxes together, even though he beat a bunch of men with a jawbone, what's the scripture say? Samson led Israel for 20 years, and he did it well. God can use people that we would never imagine, because who they are today may be nothing like who they are tomorrow. God redeems, and he changes, and he transforms. So my question for you today, and you might say, well, Pastor Jeff, I'm not leading. All of us are leading. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are leading, because leading is influence. And if you have the Spirit of God in you, you have influence. Others are watching. So whether you have an official position in the church or whether others are just seeing you in the community, you're a leader. And are you leading like someone holding a torch? That torch that burned down the fields with the foxes? Are you leading with vengeance? Are you leading with anger? Is that what driving you? Or are you leading like someone with their knees on the ground? Because your greatest impact often comes more from your dependence upon God than your strength. My prayer is that your strength is a gift from God, not from yourself, but as we become less, His strength becomes more in us. If we do this, I believe that we can live through and humbly work through these tensions, these gray areas, these moments where we're not sure what to do together in community. Let's finish by worshiping together.